So I trust you will. Turn into your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to get to God's Word here this evening for a bit and pick up where we left off. Does anyone remember? Now, remember, it's Wednesday evening, so we can have some more conversation and some more questions and answers. Remember what we talked about last Wednesday with Philippians? Yes, sir. Oh, okay. You got the book. Good. All right. We kicked off a series with Philippians. Does anyone remember kind of the title or the theme that we're going to see in Philippians? Yeah, rejoice, right? Simply put, rejoice, having joy. Same basic premise there, absolutely. So I'm just going to do a very quick review, because we only got through about one and a half verses, and then we'll pick up and carry on. But we talked about, what does a rejoicing Christian look like? Remember that joy is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy doesn't just come, right? There's a lot of people in the world that have no joy. They have no peace. And we'll talk about peace here in just a few minutes. But when we said about what does a rejoicing Christian look like, think about this. What does that look like to the world? You know, when someone is giving God the glory and the praise and the honor all the time, what does that look like to the world? And then we ask the question, are you close enough to God to experience the joy of His presence in your life? So what is your relationship with God like? All right, and then we got into verse 1. So verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And we said how Paul always or frequently refers himself as a servant. We said that we always need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our pastor, for our deacons, for our missionaries. We need to pray for each other specifically by name. We also said the way that Paul greets people here is he doesn't greet just the leadership. He greets everybody. And we talked a little bit about how the ground is level at the cross. Do you remember that? The ground is level at the cross. There's not a hierarchy. In order to be saved, we all have to come and humbly give ourselves and confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord to be saved. It talks about deacons and bishops there a little bit. And then we talk about the result of consistent obedience. So we're going to kind of pick up there this evening. So look at verse 2. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. I wonder if I were to ask this question, what would be a list of things from the world, and maybe they're pleasurable in the world's eye, that brings temporary peace to people? What do people try to fill that void with? Yes, ma'am. Money? Absolutely. New car? New things? Yeah. What else? Yes, sir.
Beer?
Alcohol? Drugs? All those things? Absolutely. What else? Yes, sir. Hunting. You're walking a fine line right now, Jack. Absolutely. Hey, I have no hesitation talking about that, but there are people that come Sunday morning during hunting season. You never see them on a Sunday morning, and that's wrong. That's wrong. What else? What are the things fill the void? Yes. TV. Absolutely. Marty, did you have your sports? Man, there are people, and I'm not trying to pick on one thing over another because it all feels the same thing. They are diehard, avid sports. Now, you don't have a favorite football team around here, do you? Right? Yeah. I came from Buffalo, New York. Believe me, they were just as bad. Right? I saw another hand. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Food. Absolutely. Sam?
Power.
Good. Relationships. Yeah, social media. Man, I guess there's someone out there that would. Is it you? Is that what you do? Okay. So you think about that just for a few minutes, okay? things that people try to fill that void in their life with because they don't have peace. I've got a family member where my daddy always explained it this way. They have an itch they can't scratch. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, it doesn't matter what they have financially. It doesn't matter what they do. They never have peace in their heart. They never have contentment. It's never good enough. They always need more. They always need to do more. And they kind of go in a cycle. Every several years, you know, there's some new obsession they have. All right? And some of the obsessions of just things and stuff and activities and busyness and just those pieces. And at the end of the day, and whether it's my family member or whether it's you or whether it's someone you know, we never are going to find peace without what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We're never going to have peace. We're never going to experience true peace in our life without Jesus Christ. It is not possible. Because there's always going to be a void. There's always going to be a gap that only He can fill. Now, understand this too. When we're talking about this subject in particular, just because you're saved, does that mean you automatically get peace? No, you don't. I don't want to distort that. I don't want to confuse that. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean peace automatically comes. We have to ask God for it. We have to work towards it. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. Moody said this. He said, "The law tells me how crooked I am, and grace comes along and straightens me out." Right? The law tells me how crooked I am, and grace comes along and straightens me out. You think about peace, you think about grace, and both of them, true grace and true peace, only comes through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a sinner. But as a Christian, I'm saved by the grace of God. And that is the greatest thing that I could ever say as a person, right? Same as you. Turn over to John chapter 16 real quick. Keep your little thing there, or your little holder or your finger in Philippians. We'll be right back there. But John chapter 16 talks a little bit about peace. Says this, "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christ just says, those letters are in red in your Bible, and that means that Christ spoke them. And He says right there that in me, in Christ, you might have peace. In the world, we have tribulation. Is there tribulation in our world? Yep, always has been. Always will be until Christ rules and reigns during the millennial kingdom, which we'll talk about one day, but not tonight. But the end of that verse, I love. It's just kind of like the cherry on top of the sundae. But be of good cheer. What's it say? I have overcome the world. That is one of the greatest promises, truths, things that we can rest and rely upon. We were doing a little family devotional today, or yesterday, and we were talking about a cornerstone and what a cornerstone is, and the chief cornerstone, and the stone that the builder rejected, and so forth. But that Christ must be our cornerstone, from which our entire life is built from, must be the foundation, must be Christ. Why? Because He gives us peace. Why? Because He has overcome the world. Why? Because He is the only way of salvation. And that's something that the Philippians knew. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So right here, this is kind of a salutation. It's part of the initial greeting that Paul is giving to the Philippians, to the church of Philippi. But he says, from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking and giving reverence to God and to Jesus. Now, in verse 3,
that kind of does a quick recap of where we ended. But verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Think about this just a minute. How many here still have friendships from people they went to high school with? Okay, a couple. Do you have more than five? Okay, all right. It's not a trick question. It's fine. I think about it. If you would take my Facebook friendships away, I probably haven't contacted more than one or two of them in the last 10 years. I'll just be very honest, right? Why? Because those relationships fade away, don't they? Whether it be college, whether it be high school, those friendships, they fade away typically. Now, there is those exceptions, and sometimes you have that one or two people that you still keep connected with, and you're best friends. My best friend growing up, we didn't go to high school together, but we were the same age growing up, right? And so we still keep in contact. His name is Sam. That's where Sam got his name from, right? And so you think about that. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let me ask this question. What do you think people think about when they think of you? When they hear your name, what's it make them think? Right? So here we have Paul, and he says, man, every time I think about you guys, it brings joy to my heart. Like, we just had a great relationship, a great friendship, a great connection. And every time I think of you, it brings a joy to my heart. Man, that's a challenge, isn't it? Can you say that? You really believe that? That your friends, your family, your coworkers, that when they hear your name, is that what they think about? Do they think, oh, I can't wait to see them? You know, oh, Tim, I've missed them so much. I remember those great times we had. Or are you the family member who they say, oh, they're coming to town, right? You know, just something to think about. Liz right now is smiling, you know, because whenever we have certain family members come to town, whether from my side or her side, we have those feelings sometimes of one end or the other end. Okay, and I'll just let that right there for whatever you want to run with, but that's what it is. That's what makes us think about it. But when we see here, when Paul talks about the Philippians, he's saying, I thank God upon, and this is something else I really love, he says, every remembrance of you. It's like, man, I remember so many wonderful times, so many things that you're doing and that we did and what was going on. He says, it brings joy to my life. You see, they made an imprint on Paul's life. And we're going to talk about imprints in a little bit. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says this, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Look over at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy. Always in every prayer of mine. Every time Paul was praying, or at least very, very, very often when Paul prayed, he prayed for this church. He prayed for these people. Do you remember what we talked about last week? I did a very quick review of it this morning, or earlier when we started. But when we talked about praying for our church, what are we supposed to pray for our church? We talked about it last week. We took a few minutes. Let's just take a quick minute. What are we supposed to pray for our church? Yes. Pastor. Deacons. Missionaries, ministries, specific ministries, right?
The people of the church.
The people of the church, praying for them by name, praying for the families by name, praying for the needs by name. I think I saw, did I see another hand or no? But absolutely, praying for the ministries and the outreach opportunities of the church, right? Praying for maybe the visitors who have come and maybe they don't know Jesus. We don't know. I sat with someone yesterday who I was told, they're like, listen, I don't know if the person's saved or not. I said, well, let's go find out, right? Why? Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. At the end of the day, you know, whether I die, whether they die, whether Jesus comes back, that's what matters, right? So they pray. Or Paul was praying frequently, consistently, constantly for these people. Luke chapter 16 talks about, do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus tells, right? Where the rich man, he ate well every day. And Lazarus was a poor beggar that was laid by his gate. And he just prayed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he never got them. Well, Lazarus died and the rich man died. And Lazarus was saved and Lazarus was in heaven. And he looked down, and the rich man was in hell. And the rich man could see into heaven and could see Lazarus and just prayed for Father Abraham and said, let Lazarus take the tip of his finger and put it in water that it may quench my tongue, for I am in agony. And they said, no, there's a great gulf between, and it goes on and gets more description from that. And then he says, well, if I can't get relief, so be it, but send Lazarus to tell my brothers. Why? Because the rich man knew the agony he was in, and he didn't want anyone else, especially those who were close to him, to go through it. All right, that's the story. I'm doing a kind of a summation of it. And at the end of the day, the wording uses is Father Abraham. He says, no, I'm not going to do that, because if they didn't believe all the times that they've been told on earth, they're not going to believe if someone came back from the dead and went and told them either. They're not going to believe. But what was that rich man really doing for his five brothers from hell? Really, he was praying for them, wasn't he? If you think about it, I mean, he was making a request to God that somebody would somehow reach his brothers so they wouldn't go through the same agony and pain he was. And a thought popped into my head. I wonder, are there more people praying for the lost souls that are in hell than those that are on the earth? Does that make sense? Now, it's a question, and I can't tell you I've got the theological answer to it, but it's a question. The conviction is this: am I praying for lost souls? Okay? Don't get hung up over there's people in hell praying for people on the earth. That's not the point. If you think that's the point, you're missing the point. Don't miss the point. The point is, pray for the lost. Pray for those family, those friends, those people you come in contact with. In the morning, when you spend time in prayer with God, part of your prayer should be, Lord, if there's somebody I come in contact with today that needs to know you, give me the opportunity. Maybe that opportunity is giving a tract. Maybe that opportunity is inviting the church. Maybe that opportunity is just saying, hey, if you had that today, you know where you would go. Whatever that looks like. But pray for those opportunities. Why? Because we should have a passion for souls. We should have a passion for the lost. So verse 4, again, always in every prayer, mind for you, all making requests with joy. Again, we see the word joy. We see this elatedness that Paul has for the people. We see this sense of joy he has towards the Philippians. Now, verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For your fellowship in the gospel. They had a brotherhood, if you will, a firm foundation, something, a solid connection, if nothing else, in the fellowship of the gospel. And it said from the first day until now. So from the first time that they met, the first time that they were in church together, the first time that they ministered together, until now. Have you ever had that kind of relationship with somebody? Maybe it's someone who led you to the Lord. Maybe they were your first pastor. But some kind of a connection that, man, from the first day we met, we connected together in a spiritual way. And from that point on, we just had that good kinship towards ministry. We've had that connection towards ministry. And the reason being is because they left an imprint on your life. Have you ever had people leave an imprint on your life? Right? For me, my parents probably had the biggest imprint on my life, especially growing up. My pastors growing up definitely did have an imprint on my life. There's a few pastors and missionaries who were guest speakers or who had come and gone, and some of them left a very powerful imprint on my life, because hearing their work and hearing what God had done through their life really convicted me about who I was as a Christian and what I'm doing as a Christian and what I need to do as a Christian, right? There's a couple, and I won't say names tonight, but there's a few in there that really kind of stand out. So here's something I just want you to think about. Napoleon. Does everyone know who Napoleon is? Kids, you started school. You know who Napoleon is? No? That's okay. You know who Napoleon is, right? Guy about yay big, leader of, you know, try to conquer the world, that guy. Do you know, anyone have any idea how much his toothbrush sold for when it was sold decades and centuries later? Not that long ago, his toothbrush sold for $21,000. Okay? Hitler, another name we recognize, isn't it? His car sold for $150,000. All right? Jackie Kennedy Onassis's fake pearls. Anyone guess how much they sold for? $211,500. Fake pearls. John F. Kennedy's wooden golf clubs. Now, someone throw out a number on this one. His wooden golf clubs, how much do you think they sold for? Yes, sir.
$1 million.
You're a little high, but you're not too far off. How much? More than that. Right in the middle. $772,500. So, obviously, these things weren't worth the money people spent, were they? Right? A toothbrush, a car, fake pearls, golf clubs. They're not worth that kind of money. Why then would someone spend that kind of money to buy these things that were owned by someone else? What do you think? Prestige? I'm sure that's a big part of it. Out of the mouths of babes. Yes, sir. Yeah, because they are old and they're valuable. And a lot of the reason they were valuable is because of who owned them before. I would say this, and you're all right with it. Well, most of you are. You are, but I would say this. It's more because of the impact of the person that had on their life. I mean, JFK and Jackie Kennedy, a lot of them had huge impact. Now, Napoleon, I'd say probably more prestige. Hitler, who knows? I don't even want to go there. But the impact that was left. Is there anything, anyone that's had an impact on your life like that? I've got a few objects, a few items that I own that to me are priceless. In the world's value, they're probably almost worthless. One of them is a Bible I have in my office. And when I was unpacking some of the boxes last week, I found it and I was putting it away, and a few things had fallen out of it, so I put it back in. I thought, you know, I've never actually looked through this whole Bible to see what was left in here. And so I looked through and kind of had a few moments of tears and so forth. It was my mom's Bible, right? She had passed away 15 years ago next week. I've told you that. But to see some of the different prayer cards she had in there, to see some of the bookmarks she had with personal notes on it, at the front of her Bible, in the back of her Bible. You know where you have like those blank pages? And some of you have them, some of you don't, but you know, with the blank, hers were just filled full of different things. Things she wanted to remember, sayings she wanted to have. To me, that Bible is priceless. You couldn't give me enough money that I would sell that Bible. Why? Because of the imprint that she had on my life, right? And I know we all have things like that. And I wonder this. You think about the imprint that Paul had on their life and the imprint that the Philippians had on his life. Is there an area of our lives that we're holding back on? Is there an area of our life where we're not making the imprint on someone else's life that we should be? Right? We all need to make an imprint on someone's life. Memories are wonderful. Man, I have some of the sweetest memories from my mother and my father and growing up. I loved my childhood. Was it perfect? No. Was everything just fantastic? Not all the time, but it was a great childhood. I thank God for it. I'm so thankful for it. But it's the imprint that was left on me that will last even more and be passed down even more to my family and friends and other people because of that imprint that was left on my heart from my family. Make sense? And that's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of bond, that's what we see between Paul and the Philippians. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. And when I read, I meant to mention this in verse 4, and I neglected to, but it says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with you. Is there anyone that you would say you pray for almost every time you pray? For me, there is. Yeah, my family. My wife and my kids, I pray for. I won't tell you every single time I pray, but probably 99-point-something% of the time I pray, they're in my prayers. Right? And that's what we see right here with Paul and the Philippians. Right? That's the kind of connection they have. That's the kind of